we come to the Word of God this morning, our text is Matthew 13. Matthew 13, and we're finishing up this chapter, the chapter on the kingdom parables, as we've been seeing the kingdom parables here. And I'm going to be reading our text is Matthew 13, beginning in verse 47. Till the end of the chapter. Pay a careful attention to the public reading of God's holy word. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. As far as the reading of God's holy word, may the Lord bless us. As we meditate upon this, his word, let's ask for that blessing again in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you've given it to us. We ask, O Lord, that you would bless it to our hearts, bless it to our minds, that we might be renewed in our minds, and that we might grow in holiness and comfort through faith unto that salvation that Jesus has accomplished for us. In his name we pray. Amen. What comes to your mind when you think about fishing? I know some of you guys are probably fishermen, and I know there are some of you here that enjoy fishing. And when we think about fishing, we think about fishing with a pole, don't we? You have a reel, and you throw it out there, and you have a hook. Maybe there's bait on the end of the line or a lure, and I haven't done fishing in about 20 years. And then you reel it in and see if you catch a bite. You might do it on the shore or in a boat. But when Jesus talks about fishing here, he's not talking about pole fishing. He's talking about fishing with a large net. And Jesus uses this as an illustration of the gospel ministry of the church in the New Testament time. Now, this is the last of the kingdom parables we're looking at in Matthew 13. And we've seen a lot of parables. We've seen a lot of teaching here in this chapter. Just by way of review, remember that we began with the parable of the sower, which I said is the primary kingdom parable. Jesus says it's the primary kingdom parable. In terms of, we see the sowing of a seed is the activity that's going on in the preaching of the word of God. Jesus said a sower went out to sow his seed, and that sower is Christ. And then we saw that there's a goal in view. The goal is the harvest. And we considered the four kinds of listeners and the importance of hearing and understanding the message and of bearing fruit. And then we saw the parable of the weeds, which explained the enemy's activity and the fact that there'll be a mixture in this world until the end. The enemy is sowing darnel. He's sowing the weeds there. We saw that. And we considered then, in the midst of that, the parable of the mustard seed and the leaven, which emphasizes the secret power that's at work through the gospel, and that Christ is working through that gospel. The beginning is small, the kingdom beginning is small, but the end is great. And then last week we considered the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. And those two parables we saw that they were different in the sense that from another perspective they show us the great value of the kingdom. And what faith will cause a person to do who understands something of its value. So we come to this last kingdom parable, and you might be asking, well, why another parable? What does this parable help us? How does it help us understand the kingdom? What mystery does it reveal? What contribution does it make? And you'll notice at first glance that this parable is very similar to the parable of the weeds in the sense that just as there will be weeds growing up alongside the wheat until the end, so here in this parable, there'll be a mixture of good and bad fish within the net. And the emphasis here in this parable is on the great activity of the kingdom with a view to the great separation that's coming. And Jesus makes that very clear in verses 49 and 50. He's talking about judgment day, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And he's making that very clear. And so after everything that Jesus says in these parables here, all that's been said about the kingdom, what's the one thing that Jesus wants to impress upon the minds of his disciples here? But the certainty and the irrevocable decisiveness of the coming judgment. And so he closes with a parable and uses an activity that was very, very familiar to many of them as fishermen. He says, what you've been doing so many times as you're picking out the good fish and discarding the bad. This is something that will be done once and for all by my angels at my order on that last day. So this morning we're considering the message is gathering with Jesus. We're going to consider these 4 points. You see the outline in your bulletin there. The universal call of the gospel as illustrated by the net. And secondly, the great day of separation as emphasized by the Lord. And thirdly, the importance of gospel preachers in the New Testament time. And then lastly, we'll consider the implications for the church today. First of all, the universal call. That's what Jesus is emphasizing with this analogy of a big net. It's not a fishing pole. We might think about pole fishing and friendship evangelism and how we need patience as we wait for the bite on the end of that line. And there's a place for that, certainly. But that's not what the focus of this parable is. Rather, this parable is teaching us the universal call of the gospel. The net is thrown out, notice, into the sea, and it catches all kinds of fish. Look at verse 47. Fish of every kind. And in net fishing, there is no target group, you know. But there's this indiscriminate gathering. And is in view. You throw it out there and you see what you get. And you're trying to get everything. And so this parable is emphasizing really the universal call of the gospel. And what is that universal call? And why is it important? Well, we need to understand that the gospel is intended to go out to the ends of the earth. And no one is excluded from the gospel call. In that sense, the gospel is for everyone. There's no target group. There's no favoritism. No one is excluded from the message or from the command to repent and believe the message. And this is important because Jesus is describing the mission of the church in this New Testament time. And Jesus gives the Great Commission at the end of this gospel in Matthew 28. He says, go out and make disciples of all the nations. Now, you remember in the Old Testament time, the gospel was there. Certainly, the gospel was there in the Word, and it was found in Israel. And foreigners were certainly welcome to come. We read how the Queen of Sheba came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. We read how Rahab, the harlot, joined the ranks of Israel and was saved through the Battle of Jericho. How Ruth, she followed her mother-in-law Naomi and became a believer and a member of Israel. And how proselytes were brought into Israel. But now, the gospel will go out to the ends of the earth. And that's the work of the New Testament church. And so we see this distinction is made really clear, for example, in the book of Acts. And you remember in the book of Acts when Paul, as he was in Athens, Greece, and his heart was disturbed because of all the idolatry he saw around him. And he's in amidst people that don't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the revelation available to him. And he begins to preach about the God of creation and providence. And he calls all people then to repent of this idolatry. Listen to Acts 17:30. He says here, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent because he's fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he's appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. That Paul says God now is commanding all people everywhere to repent and believe. And he's proclaiming this gospel to the ends of the earth with this invitation and this call. Remember how he opened the service this morning with that call in Isaiah 45 where the Lord says, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. So the gospel, it transcends all cultures. National, economic, racial barriers are all broken down by this gospel. The gospel message doesn't change. It's not something that we can twist, or it's not something that we have to make relevant somewhere. It's relevant wherever it goes. All people need it. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God desires all people to hear it, and he will save all kinds of people through it. That's surely what Paul means, for example, when he speaks of God desiring all people to be saved in 1 Timothy 2, that gives some people trouble in that passage. 1 Timothy 2, Paul exhorts that prayers be said for all people. He says, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. And then he goes on to say, he says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God, our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. But Paul isn't saying there by that it's God's sovereign will for everyone to be saved. That's not what he's saying. God always accomplishes his sovereign will. He has his elect, whom he will save. But you see, his elect are people of every kind. And Jesus came for sinners of every kind. And he didn't come for one group only. And so Paul goes on in that passage and he says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. There is no other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus died for sinners of every tribe and every nation. And that's what John means, for example, when he says in 1 John 2, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. John isn't saying there that Jesus died for everyone's sins indiscriminately. Otherwise, everyone would be saved. It's not universal salvation here, but a universal call that's going out to the nations. Jesus didn't die for the sins of the Jews only, but for sinners of all kinds. And God is offering this and calling all people to repent and believe this. And this is important for us to remember because, you see, we all have a tendency to be rather discriminatory in our thinking and in our evangelism and in our outreach. We have people that we're just more comfortable with, and that's okay. We're called to be influential in our spheres. That's not wrong, but we need to remember that God desires to save all kinds. And sometimes he surprises us whom he wants to save. Think about that. You know, some people make a big deal about this. Who's your target group? You know, you hear that sometimes, and you'll a new church plant will go in a certain area, an urban area, and it's like our target group is young millennial hipsters or something like that. This is our target group, and we're focusing on that. You know, well, here's a target group for you. This should be our target group. Our target group is sinners who need a savior. That's our target group, and that's what the target group is of the passage here. You see, this parable is describing the work of the church and gathering all people with the gospel net. And this gathering is going to continue until the end. And look at how it's in verse 48. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and stored the good into containers, but threw away the bad. There's a day coming. When that net is full, that day comes. And then comes the day of separation. And so the evangelistic mission of the church is to be done with the view to this separation day. Jesus makes it rather clear what he's talking about. We see in verses 49 and 50, he's talking about judgment day. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the same thing he said back in the parable of the weeds. The harvest is the end of the age. And just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. And that place they'll be weeping and they'll be gnashing of teeth. And so the preaching of the gospel now is to be done with a view to this coming day. You remember Paul, and going back to that message in Athens, what did he say? He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness
by a man whom he's appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead.
It's interesting that Paul, in Athens, he preached the resurrection of Christ, but not often the way you hear people preach about the resurrection. He said, I want to preach to you about the resurrection, and here's the thing. Jesus is risen from the dead, and you need to repent because there's a day of judgment coming, and he's the judge. That's how he preached the resurrection. And when Paul preached the gospel, it was in view of judgment day. You know, friends, I'm convinced that we don't hear that very often today in many circles. We don't hear much about Judgment Day in modern preaching and evangelism. It's just not popular. And often the gospel message that is preached today, even in biblical churches, has lost much of its urgency because the great day of separation is not really in view. And a crucial part of the gospel message has been lost or overshadowed with other earthly concerns. And people think sometimes that preaching about hell is mean and it's unloving. Well, you know, friends, Jesus is the most loving person that ever walked on the face of the earth, and he spoke about hell more than anyone else in Scripture. He continually warned of it. In Matthew 10, 28, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." He was passionate about that. Why? Because he came to bear the wrath of God for the sins of his people. He came to purchase us and to save us from hell. And he freely invites sinners to embrace him as Savior and to trust in his finished work on the cross. And so gospel preaching is to be done with the view to this separation day. That's why Paul gives to Timothy the charge in 2 Timothy 4. Verses 1 and 2, Paul says to Timothy, "I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching," in view of this day. And so that's what gospel preaching is to be done, in view of this great day that's coming. That's what the parable makes very clear. But we see here in this parable of the dragnet that just like in the parable of the weeds, that there will always be a mixed group in the world until that day. And in the net here, in the gospel net, there are both good and bad. And I want to caution us against a misunderstanding of the message of this parable, because parables can be easily twisted or misunderstood as the application is turned aside and so forth. Well, this parable is not intended to discourage people from having assurance of their salvation. Someone might say, in looking at this parable, well, you see, the gospel calls us into the church. So we're gathered into the church by the gospel net, but we don't really know until the end if we're saved or not. In the end, we might be the good fish or we might be the bad fish. We hope we're the good fish, but we just don't know. We can't know. And of course, that is not what the passage is saying at all. That is not the message of this parable. It's to misunderstand or misuse it. It is true, however, that just because you're a member of the visible church, it doesn't mean that you're saved. That much is true. But nowhere does Jesus or any passage of Scripture discourage us from having confidence and assurance of salvation when we trust in Christ alone. And the gospel is very clear that those who trust in him will not be ashamed. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation, but he's passed from death into life." And so when we trust in Christ, you see, and rely upon him to do what he has said, we can know that he is faithful and that he will save us. I don't want to spend too much time on this point because it's not really the focus of our text, but it is important. Faith, you see, embraces Christ. And he is, as he's freely offered to us in the gospel, and it desires to know him and to be saved by him. In the words of John Newton, one of my favorite authors, he said, "If you know yourself to be a sinner, deserving to perish, if you see that there is no help or hope for you but in Jesus, and venture yourself upon his gracious invitation, believing that he is able to save to the uttermost,
And if you include holiness and a deliverance from sin in the idea of that salvation which you desire, then he is your redeemer. You see the confidence he presents there. We can have confidence in Christ and his promises. And yet, of course, there is a false assurance. Many, Jesus said, on that last day will say to me, Lord, Lord, and he will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. We did these great things in your name. We cast out demons and we did mighty works in your name. But he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. And so there'll be false professors. There'll be many who reject the free offer of the gospel. Many who have a presumption and not a faith at all. And they have no excuse for on that day. And many religious churchgoers are in the gospel net and they're not saved. Yes, that's true. And many don't preach the gospel faithfully. They're not preaching the word as they ought. And so we see in our text how the importance of true gospel preachers. That's why Jesus concludes this whole section on the parables by emphasizing now the importance of New Testament scribes and their teaching. Look at verses 51 and 52 with me. After all that has been said here, Jesus now turns to his disciples and he says to them, do you understand all these things? Jesus turns to them and asks that because the parables are for them. He's already said that. The secrets are for you. But they're not just for them to have the secrets. They're to be ready to share these secrets. They are enlightened in order to be teachers in the kingdom. And so Jesus calls them scribes in verse 52. There's no one in the kingdom that no one is called to live in an ivory tower and just serve himself with all of his great knowledge. That's not what we see. You see great men in history of the church, Luther and Calvin and others, Van Til and others, on their knees talking to little children. That's what scribes do in the kingdom of God. And that's why Jesus concludes this passage and he talks about the importance of these new scribes. He calls them scribes in verse 52. They're the new scribes of the kingdom. What is Jesus saying here? Jesus is training his disciples to be the new scribes and he compares them to a master of a house or a head of a household or a steward whose job and privilege it is and responsibility it is to provide for the house. Look at verse 52. Have you understood all these things? He said to them, yes. He said to them, therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. One who has the secrets of the kingdom, one who is trained in those things, is to share them with others. Particularly, those that are called to be teachers and preachers in the church are to do this. This is the continuous activity of Jesus's scribes. And Jesus uses this illustration elsewhere in, for example, Luke 12, as he's talking about being faithful until he comes again. He says in Luke 12, in verse 42, the Lord said, who then is the faithful and wise manager or steward whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. You see, the scholar or the scribe is to proclaim and to share what he has learned. He is to bring out the provision of food. He's to feed Christ's sheep. He brings out of the storehouse, out of the treasury, the provisions for God's household. And that's what preachers are to do. But notice with me how Jesus describes what the faithful stewards bring out. He brings out of his treasure, he says in verse 52, what is new and what is old. What does he mean by that? What does Christ mean by that? Well, the message that we preach is old. It is the message that's been hidden from the foundation of the world. Remember verse 35. It's the message of the Old Testament. It's the promise of the gospel, even from Genesis 3:15 on. But there's a newness to the message now that Jesus has come. He came in fulfillment of all that. He came in fulfillment of the law. Jesus said, do not think that I have come to abolish the law of the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. And there's a newness to the new covenant as the gospel goes out into the nations. And for example, we don't preach circumcision anymore. The ceremonial things have been abolished because they've been fulfilled in Christ. And the focus now is on the fullness of all that Jesus has come to do. That we see the gospel more clearly now that Jesus has fulfilled it. And there's also a new fullness and a new piety, a new simplicity in the New Testament church. Remember what Jesus said when the disciples of John came and they said to him, why do we fast and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples don't fast? And Jesus responded there with a comment about the newness. He spoke about the newness in Matthew 9 and 16 and 17. He said, no one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the skins burst and the wine is spilled and the skins are destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, and so both are preserved. There's a newness here. In the Old Testament, we see the gospel hidden. In the New Testament, what was there in seed form is made more clear. And so we preach openly. We preach plainly Christ and Him crucified from every passage of Scripture. And we proclaim the goodness and the faithfulness of God, but most clearly, we see this in the person and work of Christ. He's now accomplished our salvation. He has been raised from the dead. And we who believe have been raised up with Him and seated with Him in the heavenly places. Jesus brings the fulfillment. He is the fulfillment of all of the promises of God. So Jesus is talking here. Jesus is talking here about the importance and the blessing of gospel preachers and preaching. Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. And those who preach now need to preach in view of the coming of the Lord, not to please people, but in light of the coming of the Lord. As Paul gave that charge to Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Declaring to every man and warning everyone that we might present every man complete in Christ, Paul says elsewhere in Colossians. And so what are the implications for the church today? What is the message for us here? What's the lesson for us in this passage here? Well, first of all, friends, we need to see the urgency of the gospel in view of the coming judgment. Paul writes of his own preaching in 2 Corinthians 5. He says, therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade others. And we need to be a church that's committed then to the message of the gospel and to the work of gathering. We need to be an evangelistic church in the best sense of that word. That we believe the gospel for ourselves and we share it with others. And it's easy for churches, I think, especially maybe even in the Reformed community, to when they get established, to become very comfortable with themselves, to turn inward and to lose that urgency of the mission and to be only concerned about their own spiritual growth, but not looking out to the world out there. And I don't want that to happen with us. We're not to put a fence around the church and forget this evangelistic mission. We need to keep throwing the gospel net out. And gathering is to be done until the net is full. And God says when it's full. And we need to have a part in this gathering. Jesus said, remember, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever does not gather with me scatters. And friends, I'm afraid when churches lose sight of the Great Commission, some other agenda takes its place. It always happens. Whether it's some form of a social gospel or earthly politics or some other issue that takes precedence, that's what happens when we lose the gospel. And we're to do our ministry always now with a view to that coming separation day. The writer of Hebrews says to the church in Hebrews 10, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. What day is he talking about? This day, it's the separation day that's coming. And the message that we proclaim is not a message of how to have a successful life in this world. It's in view of that coming day. We're to give a reason for our hope and we're to encourage one another here in view of this coming day. And we need to value Christian preaching. We need to value biblical preaching as the primary means of grace, that Jesus has entrusted his scribes, his stewards, with provisions for his church. This is how we grow. It's the primary means of grace. Jesus gives scribes in order to feed his sheep, and we need to come to feed upon that word. Peter says to the church, so put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Jesus is providing for you through the ministry of the word. As men that are called to preach are those scribes to do that work. And friends, we also, don't we? We need confidence in the gospel. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And we often lose confidence when we see so much opposition to it. But Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him. And he will call all those whom he will. So I want to close the message this morning. One last scripture reference. And you remember how Jesus illustrated so wonderfully his power to save in the miracle of the fish. In the miracle of the fish. This passage is in Luke 5, and there we see that Jesus was preaching on a boat, and he's preaching to the crowds. And after he's done preaching, he turns to Peter, who's sitting in the boat with him, and he says, Peter, I want you to put out the nets. And Peter says to the Lord, Lord, we've been fishing all night. We haven't caught a thing. There's just no reason to do it. But if you want us to put out the nets, we'll do it. Puts out the nets, and you know what happens. All the fish in the whole sea come jumping in the nets, and he's pulling them, and the nets are tearing, and Peter gets the point. He comes up to Jesus and says, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. And Jesus says to him, do not fear, Simon. From now on, you'll be catching men. Friends, that's the point. Jesus is the builder of his church. Not me, not you, not anyone else. Jesus is building his church. Remember, Jesus said, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all peoples to myself. And he'll do that through the witness of his church. That we are to labor with him, throwing out the gospel net until it's full, and leave the results to him. And then the end will come. And so may God give us grace to be a part of his gathering people. Until that end, for his glory and for our good. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this parable. We thank you for Jesus, our teacher. We thank you that he's more than a prophet. Because we are sinful people, we are so weak and often unbelieving. We thank you that he is a prophet, but more than that, he is a priest. He intercedes for us, and he's a king. He subdues us to himself and rules over us and in us. And so, Father, we pray that you would prepare our hearts, even now for the Lord's Supper, or prepare us as we come to feed upon Christ by faith, and help us, O Lord, to remember that you have called us to be your witnessing people in this world. We are light. We are salt and light in Christ. He himself is the light of the world, but he's called us this wonderful privilege of being co-laborers with him, of being those that are his witnesses to the end of the age. And so, bless us now, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.